is where we are, Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1 of the 19th chapter. We'll read this passage of Scripture, we'll make our prayer, and then we'll jump into our Bible study tonight. The Bible says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell as his, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to be a part of this service. Lord, to look at your word and to study it, Lord, to be assured of your plan and your work in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would still our hearts, our minds. Lord, it's easy for us to be distracted. I pray you would help us to focus our attention on your word, that, Lord, that you would give us some spiritual refreshing in our hearts tonight, that they would be used for your glory throughout the week, and I pray that your spirit would teach us. Lord, we are ready to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. We just obviously completed Thanksgiving and a wonderful time to thank the Lord for all that he's done for us and in us. The Bible gives us wonderful reasons why we as Christians are to be a thankful people. And I believe that, and there are so many of them, but I believe, first of all, we understand that we can praise God and be thankful to God because of who he is. Because of who he is. He is a good God, a gracious God. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13. If you turn there, I got a number of scriptures we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter number 13, as we just by way of introduction look at the scripture here. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now, any time in the Bible, most of the time in the Bible, when we find that expression, his name, it's speaking of more than just the name of God, but the nature of God, the characteristics of who God is. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that we can thank God because of who He is. We can give thanks to His name. David considered the Lord in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, throughout the Psalms, and in Psalm 30, he considered the very nature of God, that God is a holy God. He said in Psalms 30, verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." God is a holy God. We can think of who God is and consider tonight His mercy. God is a merciful God. Psalm 136, verse 26, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." The mercy of God is an everlasting well that never runs dry. The Bible says His mercy is new every morning. We could also remember the goodness of God. In Psalm 106, verse 1, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." God is always good, even when we don't understand. And so I believe that we can thank God or praise His name for who He is. But also we can consider what God has done for us. The Bible says in Isaiah 25, in verse number 1, it says, "O Lord, Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." God has truly done wonderful things. He's done wonderful things in our life. He's done wonderful things in our church. He's done wonderful things in our family. God is a God of wondrous things. The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse 1, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works." The Apostle Paul was thankful to God for the salvation that God provided to him. As he writes to the church at Thessalonica, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." By the way, we are chosen by the gospel, believing the gospel. The Bible teaches us that we can praise Him because of who He is, because of what He's done, but also think about this. We can praise the Lord because of what He's given to us. Christmas is only 73 days away. I hate to bring that up, but it's true. Where has this year gone? It's incredible. When we think about Christmas, we often think about the exchanging gifts, and we consider, of course, that first Christmas when God gave us the best that heaven could offer. He gave Himself, and the most wonderful gift that we could ever have. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, and he said, "Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift." The cross and all that it represents, our wonderful salvation, God sending His Son for our sins is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. And so in this passage of Scripture, we see another reason why we are to praise God. And this reason is none of the reasons I mentioned. It is the fact that God is a God of victory and that the wicked will be destroyed. And in this passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation, in the 19th chapter, we see that the scene is shifting from earth to heaven. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that there is a great celebration that is happening among the heavenly hosts. Babylon, the great, is destroyed. And we find in this passage of Scripture really cheers in heaven as God is victorious. You often hear people will say something like this: "Listen, folks, I've read the back of the book and we win." Well, what they read is Revelation chapter 19. And it is, in fact, a celebration of the victory that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise in heaven here is because of the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom, that Christ is exalted. He is sitting on the throne. He's going to reign this world. Christ is victorious. And we find all the saints and the heavenly hosts are worshiping God and praising God for what He has done in our midst. And I think in this passage of Scripture, we have seven reasons why there is such celebration and such praise toward God in heaven. And I want to mention these reasons here this evening. Number one, we see that God's victory is praised. God's victory praised. In verse number one, the Bible says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Now, right at the very beginning of this chapter, the Bible says, "And after these things," we know right away that this is speaking of a new vision that John is seeing. And again, as I mentioned before, we're shifting our attention from the earth to heaven. And the Bible says that John sees here a great voice of much people in heaven. And what is their song? What are they saying at this time? Well, the Bible says they are saying Alleluia. And the word Alleluia means praise the Lord. And so they are praising God for everything that God has accomplished. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 19, we find that there seems to be a distinction between the voices of Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Some have suggested that these are angels, a multitude of angels that are worshiping the Lord. Others have suggested that these are the martyrs during the tribulational time. Some have suggested that these are the prophets. But in any means, the Bible is not clear on who he's talking about. We know that these people are worshiping God and praising God for salvation and for the glory that he deserves and honor and power that is deserved to him. And really the theme of this very first verse is really simple. The victory is won. The victory is won. God has won the war. The devil is defeated. The kingdom of the Antichrist has fallen, is crushed beneath the power of Almighty God. And God is risen and God is arising as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule and he will reign. And so we find in the Scripture that the true King is on the throne with glory, honor, and power, that God has led his people to victory. So God's victory praise. But also number two, we think of this, God's vindication presented. God's vindication presented. The Bible says in verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." God does what is right all of the time. And the reality is that, you know, we sometimes look at what God does and it doesn't make sense to us. And there are many times in our life and many events in our world that we look at these events and we think, well, it just doesn't make sense to me. And we know the Bible teaches us that God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But at the end of the day, friend, listen to me, God doesn't answer to you. The reality is that God is sovereign and God has a purpose and God has a plan. And the Bible says in the Scripture here that the great whore is judged. This great whore, of course, is Babylon the Great, the capital city of the kingdom of the Antichrist, which represents a worldwide religion, economic, and political system. And the Bible says that this system, the kingdom of the Antichrist, it has corrupted the world with its false religion, with its Antichrist philosophy. And the Bible says that God has avenged those Christians who have died by the hand of the Antichrist or by the kingdom of the Antichrist, that God has vindicated them. God has avenged them. And by the way, this battle, this vindication does not belong to the Christian. It belongs to God and God alone. God will win the battle. God will defeat the Antichrist. God will receive the victory. I want us to go to the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, notice what the Bible is saying to the Christian that's facing tribulation or trouble. The Bible says that it is a righteous thing for God to vindicate. God will recompense those who bring tribulation upon the church. But it is not our job as Christians to fight that battle. God says, listen, if you're troubled, then rest with us. Rest in the Lord. Find confidence that God will fight that battle. The Bible says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach us that the unbelieving world will follow the influence of the Antichrist. And they will believe the lie of the Antichrist that will lead them to destruction. And yet in the scripture, God would destroy this lie. God will destroy this kingdom. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And so the message here is rejoice. Rejoice, for evil has fallen. For God has vindicated his children, destroyed the very work of the devil himself, has crushed the Antichrist, his kingdom has fallen, and God will arise, is the message of this scripture. Number three, God's validation perceived. God's validation received, verse 3. The Bible says, and again they said, as the message went out, the kingdom of the Antichrist has fallen, and God is victorious. The Bible says there was another cry. Again they said, alleluia, praise the Lord, for her smoke rose up forever and ever. The greatest kingdom that this world will ever see will fight against God. And friend, listen, if someone decides to fight against God, they will lose every time. They will lose every time. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, the validation that God is the true king is that this great mighty kingdom will fall beneath the power of Almighty God. In fact, the Bible says that her smoke rose up forever and ever, that it will be destroyed and it will be forever destroyed. It will never be revived again. It will remain that way. And God would validate that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the all-powerful, only God. He is the only one that deserves honor and praise and glory. He is the one that is to be lifted high. He will show his people that they and their hope and faith in him was right, that God would win the victory. God would defeat his enemies. This rebellion of the Antichrist is a very long battle. And by the way, I mean the battle of the Antichrist. Let's just push away everything and let's just be honest. It's really the battle against the devil. And it began all the way in the Garden of Eden. When the devil came and deceived Eve and Adam willfully disobeyed God and all of humanity was plunged into sin, this rebellion of Satan, this pride of Satan. Throughout the world, we've seen this battle between God and between the devil. And yet in this passage of Scripture, we see that this philosophy, the devil's humanistic philosophy, will finally be destroyed. This one world religion will crumble, and again, Christ will arise. Number four, let's notice this, many voices pronounced. Verse 4, the Bible says, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. By the way, you're allowed to say that in church. Amen means so be it, Alleluia, Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. The Bible says, and a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The voices, again, of verses 4 and 6 now join together with the voices of verse number 1. And I believe that the 24 elders are best described as the representatives of the church, that those of the church will be present there. And the Bible speaks of the 4 beasts, which I believe speak of the cherubims that surround the very throne of God. In fact, we could go back to Revelation chapter 4, hold your place in the 19th chapter, and jump back several pages to the 4th chapter. It's been a long time since we were in the 4th chapter. I think that was B.C., before COVID. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not day or night. As we stand right here, these 4 beasts are crying to God, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Incredible. The Bible says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. By the way, the angels are thankful. We should be even more thankful. The angels, they don't even understand salvation. They want to learn more about it, but they're not redeemed. We are the redeemed ones. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. As we live our life for the Lord Jesus on this earth, we will receive rewards. And we will take all of those rewards that we have received because of God's work in us, and we will only cast it at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And the Bible says the voices are heard in heaven. They begin to worship God who is sitting on the throne. And it would seem that an angel or some individual in verse number 5 begins to speak out. Maybe it's the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's Peter. I don't know. But he begins to speak out in verse number 5, and he says this incredible phrase, praise our God. Oh, that hour makes a big difference in someone's life. To so many people, the God that they know is a God or a God or their God, but how wonderful it is for us as believers to be able to say, He is our God. He is our Savior. He is our Shepherd. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that there is praise to our God, and And the praise is to those who fear Him, who give Him reverence in their life, who give God honor in their life, that they would fear Him as the only wise God. And I believe this, if there's a revival in anything that we need among the church, is we need a revival of reverence toward God. To fear God the way we ought to fear God. The Bible says in the scripture here, there is praise to our God. Give Him reverence and give Him honor. Those that fear Him, both small and great. It's speaking here of the influence of a believer, those with small amounts of influence and those with large amounts of influence. We're talking about prophets and we're talking about apostles of the Bible in time past. These men with great influence in spiritual things, and yet the Bible says that both small and great, they both are saved the same way, and they both humbly bow down to God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. And then the Bible says something wonderful happens. This incredible multitude of people, they begin to praise God. And the Bible says their voices begin to blend together. And you can hear it. It's as there's rumblings of thunder. It's as there's the roaring of many waters, like the roar of Niagara Falls. And these voices begin to cry out. Millions and millions of people begin to cry out, "Praise the Lamb of God. Praise God." Their message is clear and concise. Praise God, He is the all-powerful one, the omnipotent one, and He is the true King. He is the one that reigneth. He is the one who sets on the throne His rightful place. And friend, this world may have many leaders, and they might have prime ministers and presidents, but we know the true King, and we know who's really in control, the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Number five, notice with me God's virtuous people. God's virtuous people. The Bible says in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife have made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." The greatest advice in the Bible. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We notice in this passage of Scripture the response because of who God is and what God has done. And no matter what you're facing today, no matter what is happening in the world, and our world's a mess, a Christian can always be glad and rejoice and honor God. Be glad, rejoice, and honor God. The Bible, I think the book of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon comes to the end of his search looking for true happiness, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Be glad, rejoice, and honor God with your life. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the marriage supper of the Lamb has arrived. Now, if you're familiar with a marriage ceremony in Bible days, it was probably the most celebrated event and no doubt the greatest social event in the Bible. In fact, one of the Lord's first miracles was performed at a wedding in Cana. And Jesus and His disciples were a part of that wedding. Marriage celebrations in Bible days were more of a celebration than today. And it seems like it's becoming less of a celebration today. The reality is that these celebrations would consist in three stages. The first stage was called the betrothal or the engagement stage. And this was a contract between both parents, and this contract was legally binding. Of course, in Bible days, when a couple got married, the families were also unified or connected together, and so the families would be involved into it. And so this engagement was not like the engagements that we have today. This was a legally binding contract, and the only way that it could be broken was by divorce. And that will help you to understand why Joseph was in such a difficult place in his life when his wife was with child and is not his, and they are engaged to be married. They are under contract, and yet he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want to make her a public example, and it was God who intervened and said, listen, don't worry about it, Joseph. I got everything under control. And so that was the first stage. The second stage was called the presentation, and this was a time of festivities. That was before the actual ceremony. And these festivities or these celebrations, they could last for weeks, 3-4 weeks. These celebrations would occur. And of course, this depended on the social status and the wealth of the bride and the groom. But the Bible says that when Jesus was present at the wedding in Cana, they had been celebrating for many days. And so this was the presentation stage. The third stage was actually the wedding ceremony. This was when the actual vows were exchanged. After the presentation of ceremonies or celebrations, the groom and his attendants would go to the bride's house and take her and the bridesmaids to the ceremony. And after the ceremony would come and was completed, they would have what they call the final meal. And it was a massive feast that they would have. Throughout the Bible, marriage is the picture that God gives to illustrate the relationship that he has with the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you," or the thought there is that betrothal or engagement to you, "to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." I think the contract was signed in eternity past when God determined that his son would be the savior of the world, that all that believe on his son would have everlasting life. For there is no name, no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Jesus and only Jesus. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." I think a wonderful picture takes place during the rapture when the groom will come and get his bride and take her to the Father's house. And during the tribulational time, believers will be presented in heaven, and after the 7 years of tribulation, the wedding ceremony will take place, and after that, we have the final meal. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what an incredible feast it's going to be. I can almost guarantee they're going to have pumpkin pie there. Almost. It's going to be an incredible feast. And the Lord Jesus will be at the head table. And the Bible says that all of those who trusted him as Savior will be a part of that incredible, incredible supper. What an amazing time. The Bible says in verse number 8 that her apparel is that she's dressed in fine linen. And of course, the Bible is always its best commentary. It speaks of the fact that this clothing or the dress here represents the righteousness of Christ. And that we are righteous in the Lord Jesus. And during this time, Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 21 will be finally fulfilled. The Bible says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a wonderful day that will be when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Blessed speaks here of happy. And the Bible says that happy are the called or the invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we know the bride will be there because I've never seen a wedding yet where the bride wasn't invited. Others have suggested that the called here or the invited speaks of the Old Testament saints, that they will be a part of this marriage supper of the Lamb. In Matthew 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Can you imagine how incredible it will be to feast with the Lord Jesus and to get a table beside David or a table beside Abraham and just talk about God's goodness. Incredible. The Bible says in this passage that this is a true saying of God. This is God's purposes and God's plan. Now, John probably can hardly believe this. I mean, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. I mean, he's separated from his family and his friends. And as he sees the kingdom of the Antichrist destroyed, I mean, he was the one who wrote, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." He said, "The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today." And yet, in this vision, he sees it crumble and fall, Christ in his rightful place, victory won. And he cannot believe what he sees. He says, "This is a true saying, because God has said it. This will come to pass." And then John gets caught up in the moment. And the Bible says he begins to worship the messenger. The angel said, "Get up, man. You're going to get us all kicked out of here." Sometimes in our Christian life, we can focus more on the messenger than the message. More than the true messenger, and that's the Lord. The angel was just a messenger sent by God with his message. And sometimes we can focus more on the pastor and on the evangelist, on the preacher, instead of the one who actually wrote the book. And here the angel said, "Don't worship me. I'm just like you. I'm a fellow servant. I'm called by God to do a work." He said, "Worship God. Put God first in your life." The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, "For this is the testimony of Jesus." It's the spirit of prophecy, the central message in the New Testament. It's the Lord Jesus. And by the way, the central message of the Old Testament prophecy is the Lord Jesus. He's the central theme of the book. And the angel said, don't worship me. It's not about me. It's about the King on the throne. Worship God. Give him your praise. I remember I was teaching a Bible study several years ago at Cameron Heights. And this is when I was allowed to go in and do a Bible study. By the way, several years later, we got kicked out of that school. But I remember the students would come in, and I over my lunch break, I would go in and I would teach various passages of Scripture. And one young girl, she came in, I'll never forget this, she came in and she was at the back of the classroom and she was kind of listening to what I was trying to say or what I was saying, but in the back of her mind, she wasn't agreeing with any of it. And I'll never forget, because I was standing there and I was saying, listen, this book is about Jesus. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about the Lord Jesus. In fact, it was the Pharisees that lost focus of that. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are that testify of me. The Bible is about me, the Lord Jesus. And she was at the back of the class, and she was listening, and the whole time she was shaking her head no. And the more she would shake her head, the more I would preach. She would shake her head no, and I would keep going. And at the very end, she came up to me and she said, listen, I don't agree with what you said. And I felt like saying, really? I didn't notice. But she said, I'll listen. I'll listen and learn more. The Bible is about Jesus. And the Bible says that he is everything. Worship God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the God. You see, I read the back of the book, folks. And we win. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We're grateful for your blessings. We're grateful for your victory in our life, that you lead us and guide us. And Lord, not only victory over the final kingdom, the Antichrist, but individual victories in our life each and every day. We're grateful for your work in our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this encouragement. I pray you would use this message to help us as we live for you this week. Now, we're going to be facing battles, Lord, and you know the battles we'll face. And yet we can be encouraged to know that you are the Almighty God. You're in control, and we can trust in your work in our life. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that confidence as we serve you this week. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.